For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Give us undivided hearts, that we may fear your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, how free do you feel in your Christian life? Perhaps you don't feel particularly free at all as you seek to raise your children. Maybe you feel as though there's a set of rules that you have to follow, and if you follow these rules, then everything will turn out well, and your children will grow up to be well-adjusted human beings and continue in the faith. Or maybe as a husband or a wife, if only you follow these particular commands, then your relationships will be happy and you'll have a flourishing marriage. Or perhaps at work, if only you do these things, then everything will go well for you. And you feel as though these rules, these commands are burdens, and you don't feel free at all. Or maybe you feel wonderfully free in the Christian life. And as you've been going through this sermon series in Romans, you know that we are saved by grace through faith. It is a free gift of God. We contribute nothing to it. You've put your trust in Christ. You know that you are accounted righteous in him, that your standing before God doesn't depend on anything that you do. And so you feel free. You don't feel burdened at all. You can live how you want, knowing that it will make no difference to your standing before God. I wonder what perception of the Christian life those you know who aren't Christians may have, whether they're family members or neighbours or colleagues. Maybe their perception of Christianity is that it is not very freeing. It's a straitjacket. It constrains you. We should be free to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, and Christianity limits that. Or maybe it's the other way around, and non-Christians think that, they know that Christians believe that we're saved by grace through faith alone. But isn't that dangerous? Doesn't that mean that people can live how they please? And isn't that the recipe for moral disorder and chaos? And a murderer can go to heaven just as well as a law-abiding citizen. And that's unfair. So how free do you feel in your Christian life? What perception of freedom do you think those who aren't Christians have about the Christian life? Now, let's have a look at what God's word has to say to us this morning, the second half of Romans chapter 6. Just to remind you of some context, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes that the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You see, the law is like a pair of glasses. As I'm looking at you now, all I see is a smudge of humanity. And, you know, I could put my arm around someone after the service, and it may well not be my wife. I put my glasses on, and suddenly everything comes into focus, and I can see my wife there in the front row. I can see Sam. I can see Joseph. I can see all of you. I can see you clearly. And the law comes like glasses. It brings sin into focus. You can see not just sin in general, but particular sins. You can see sin for what it is. The law comes in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, where we become clear on what sin is, grace abounded all the more. We see more clearly God's grace to us in forgiving us our sins. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? Those who are forgiven much, love much. And then chapter 6 begins with the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Well, if sin shows God's grace, then if we sin more, well, that will show God's grace even more in forgiving us our sins, won't it? And Paul says, by no means. And the first half of that chapter, Paul reminds Christians of their position. They are in Christ. Christ has died and he's been raised. And Christians are those who are united with Christ as symbolized in their baptism. So they have died. And so that way of life has come to an end. He reminds them of their position. And in the section we're looking at today, Paul reminds them of their purpose. They are in Christ and they're to live for Christ. Verse 12 begins, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions." There's a master there, sin. And we're not to let that master have power over us. And the way that sin speaks to us is through our desires. Here, those desires are negative desires, desires for what is contrary to God's will. And Paul refers to our mortal bodies. While we still live before Christ returns, our lives are a life of tension. We still sin, and because of sin, we still die. And Paul says, don't let that power of sin reign in your bodies to obey their passions. And Paul says that there is a battle on. We're in the midst of a conflict. He says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. There's a conflict. One master is sin, the other master is God. And we are in the midst of that conflict, and we are on one side or the other. We're fighting for God, or we're fighting for sin. The word for instruments there can be translated weapons, and it's the word from which we get the word hoplite, which is a soldier in the ancient Greek army. We're not to use the parts of our bodies, our faculties, as weapons in this conflict on the side of sin. We're to use them on the side of God. And Paul again reminds them of what he's reminded them of before. They've been brought from death to life as they've been united to Christ who died and was raised. And in case people think that that's as a result of their own efforts, Paul says in verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you." There's a promise there. You're not to let sin rule over your bodies because it will not have power over you. Why? You're not under law, but under grace. We're not in that era anymore where God's people lived under law, which brought awareness of sin and, to some extent, even provoked sin and exacerbated sin, made it worse. Law is what gives sin its power. We're not in that era anymore. Nor are we seeking to approach God on the basis of law, and so find that we fail to keep God's law and are condemned by it. We're under grace. And that leads to a question that is very much like the question at the beginning of chapter 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? So the first time that question was asked, it was, are we to sin so that God's grace would be shown more? Now it's, well, now we're not under law, we're under grace. Should we sin? And again, Paul says, by no means. And this takes us to the heart of what true Christian freedom is. And Paul tells the Roman Christians that we have a new master, a new service, and a new future. So first, a new master, verses 16 to 18. Paul says, we're all servants of somebody. We all serve a master. We all obey somebody. Whether that's obeying sin or whether that's obeying righteousness. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? All of humanity could be divided into those two categories. You're either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. There is no neutral ground. It is not a question of whether you will have a master, but which master you will have. Not whether you will be a slave, but whose slave you will be. Will it be God or will it be sin? And Paul says that in the case of the Roman Christians, they become slaves of God. Verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Their past was slavery to sin. But then they heard the gospel, what Paul there refers to as the standard of teaching. And they were obedient from the heart. The gospel says, repent and believe. They obeyed that call. They turned from their sin. They trusted in Christ. And they were set free from sin. And now they have a new master, righteousness. And that is the case of all who have put their trust in Christ. True Christian freedom isn't freedom from. True Christian freedom is freedom for. They've been set free to serve a new master. Here, righteousness. What does life look like under this new master? Well, we see a new service in verses 19 to 20. A new service. And let's just take a moment to pause and marvel at the fact that our infinite God stoops down and speaks to us, finite human beings, limited in our understanding. And also fallen, sinful human beings, unable to perceive spiritual realities. And he stoops down to us and speaks to us in ways that we can understand. The beginning of verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. And here Paul recalls how the Romans used to live, and he tells them how they are to live now. They once presented their members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. He tells them how they're to live. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And again, it's echoing that language from verses 13 and 14. The parts of our bodies, our faculties, as instruments, as weapons. He's reminding us we're in this conflict. They did fight for sin. They did fight for impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. And now they've been set free from that. They have a new master. And so they're to use the weapons at their disposal there, the parts of their bodies, their faculties, to serve righteousness, which leads to holiness, sanctification. And notice the contrast there is between righteousness leading to sanctification and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. And that helps us understand what it means to not be under law, but under grace. No, we're not under law as an era of history in which God's people lived. No, we're not under law as a system by which we approach God. But that doesn't mean we're free from the moral requirements of the law. No, we're still to obey God's moral standards as expressed in his law. That is what righteousness, that is what holiness looks like, obedience to God's law. That is the new service that God's people must live. In verse 20, Paul reminds them, in the past, when they were slaves of sin, they were free in regard to righteousness. They weren't obliged to live that life of righteousness. But now they've become slaves of righteousness. That's how they're to live. True freedom isn't freedom from, it is freedom for. It It's freedom for righteousness. Well, what is the outcome of life with this new master, living this life of new service, where we see a new future in verses 21 to 23? And again, Paul contrasts what the future would have been like for them had they persisted with sin as their master. He asks in verse 21, "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death." We had a hint of it in verse 16. "You're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death." And now that's made clear here. In the present, we feel shame for those things that we once committed. And the future is death. And Paul's referring to the eternal death of experiencing God's wrath forever in hell. That is the future for those who live with sin as their master. And then he contrasts them with their future now. And he reminds them of what's happened to them. They've been set free from sin. They've become slaves of God. And the fruit they receive, the lives they live, leads to sanctification, holiness, and in the future, eternal life, life forever with God in the new creation. Our society's view of freedom is what some people call absolute negative freedom, freedom from any kind of constraint. It's what I've been calling here freedom from. That's our society's view of freedom. But we need limitations, we need boundaries. We need to limit freedom in certain ways in order to become truly free. So think of a fish in water. The fish is swimming in water, but this fish feels limited and kind of see through the surface of the water that there's a world above it. And maybe can see that there's a bank and maybe make out some shapes of some trees or something. And so this fish leaps out of the water and flops onto the bank. And that fish may feel as though it's free. It's free from the limitations of its watery environment. But it will be a very short-lived freedom flopping backwards and forwards on that bank before it dies. It wasn't suited for that environment. It was made for the environment of the water. It needs that limitation in order to have true freedom, to be what it was made to be a fish. And to survive, and to thrive, and to flourish. Or to use another example, an example from sport. No one likes the training for sport. You want to go out and get onto the field, or get onto the court, or whatever, and play. You don't want to spend hours with a coach going over the basic moves, practicing them over and over again until you get them right, and having the coach shout at you because you don't get it right. You don't want that. You want to get out and play the game. But it's as you sacrifice that time that you could have been spent doing other things, playing video games or reading books or watching programs or whatever, you sacrifice that time to be with a coach, and it's a good coach, and he knows your weaknesses and knows how you can improve, and you practice these things over and over again. As you limit your freedom in that way, that you are then set free to truly play the game as it was meant to be played, to the best of your ability. Well, God's law provides the boundaries, the constraints that actually bring true freedom. If we reject God as our master and sin remains our master, then we face the ultimate loss of freedom. We face eternal death. But with God as our master, as we live in his service, we have the future of ultimate freedom, of eternal life with him. True freedom isn't freedom from, it's freedom for. And all this is possible because of the gospel. This isn't as a result of our efforts. This is all a result of the gospel. And we have hints of this all the way through this chapter. Back in verse 13, we're to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. It's a reminder of God's work in the life of the believer. They were spiritually dead, but now they've been made alive. We're not under law, we're under grace. In verse 17, Paul gives thanks to God for their condition. It is his work. They were committed to the standard of teaching. They were committed to the gospel. It's passive. That's God's work in them, bringing them to the gospel. They've been set free. They've become slaves of righteousness in verse 18 and again in verse 22. It's passive. They don't do this. This is God's work in their life. He has set them free. He has made them his servants. It's all through the chapter. And then it's clear in verse 23. Sin, if you like, is an employer who gives wages. He gives you what you deserve. And the wages for sin, the wages of serving sin as your master, is death. In contrast, God doesn't give wages. God gives a free gift. And his gift is eternal life. And this gift is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's on the basis of all that you've seen of the person and work of Christ in Romans so far. That on the cross, Jesus died to turn aside God's wrath because of the way that we have failed to keep God's law. And so through faith in him, and not by works, we are justified, we're counted righteous in God's sight. And he brings us from death to life. It's a free gift. And so Jesus' call to you and to me this morning is, will you find your freedom in my Father's service? Jesus says to you and to me this morning, will you find your freedom in my Father's service? Now, maybe this morning that there's someone here and you've never accepted this gift of eternal life. Maybe you're still living with sin as your master. And there are things in your life of which you are ashamed. Maybe you've even been baptized and you've grown up in the church and you're a kind of fifth columnist. You're wearing the uniform of the Christian, but actually you're fighting for the other side. And can I encourage you this morning to accept that free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? Change your allegiance from sin as your master to God as your master. Present your body, your faculties, your abilities, not as weapons in the service of sin, but in the service of God. And if that is a response that you need to make this morning, then please come and talk to me about it afterwards. But for all of us, we need to remember this call to find our freedom in the service of God. We need to remember that any time that sin speaks to us through our desires and calls us to try and act on them in a way that is contrary to God. And the implications of this are countless. Think of the different parts of our body that are weapons that can be used in the service of sin or of God. Think of your lips or your tongue, that moment when you're tempted to say an unkind word to a sibling, or to spread a juicy piece of gossip, or to tell a lie, to say something disrespectful to a parent. Or think of how you might use your eyes to look at that website you know you shouldn't. Or think about within marriage, when you're faced with that choice, do I act on my desires to do what I want and satisfy my own pleasures? Or do I sacrifice them for my wife's? Or do I resent the opportunity to fulfill my own ambitions and pursue my own career rather than serving my husband, my children, making a home for them? Or do I curtail my freedom to do what I want, to discipline my children, to instruct them, or am I lazy and fail to do those things? Or do I try and parent them with harshness? So many implications when we're faced with this moment. Do we listen to sin speaking through our desires? And we're faced with this choice. Do we present the parts of our bodies as weapons for sin or for God? And that's when we need to remember and say to ourselves, because of Jesus' death on the cross, I have a new master, and that's righteousness. I have a new service, holiness. And the outcome of the way of life of those old things was death. I've been saved from that. I've got a new future ahead of me, eternal life. When I lived that way before, it brought shame. Now, if I live in obedience to God, I have nothing to be ashamed about. True Christian freedom is freedom for. Freedom for the service of God. Freedom for righteousness. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have a new master. We're given a new form of service. We have a new future. Imagine if everyone in this room accepted Jesus' invitation to find our freedom in the service of his Father. Just imagine if we share this good news with Lewiston and they accepted this invitation. Just imagine how people would turn from sin, which leads to more sin, and instead pursued righteousness, which leads to holiness. Imagine the freedom from shame that would bring as people leave behind those things that bring shame and instead pursue a life of holiness. Imagine the freedom from the fear of death, because no longer do we follow a master who brings death, but we have a master who gives us eternal life as a free gift. Imagine what a sanctuary city Lewiston would be if we responded in that way. We took this invitation out and others responded in that way. It is in God's service that we find perfect freedom. Let me pray. Eternal God, the light of the minds that know you, the joy of the hearts that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you, grant us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you that we may truly serve you, whose service is perfect freedom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.